Gopi Janavallabha Girivardhari Jaya Gopi Janavallabha Girivardhari Yasoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivardhari Jaya Gopi Janna Vallabha Girivardhari Yasoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yasoda Nandana Vrajajana Ranjana Yamuna Tira Vanachari Yamuna Tira Vanachari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihari Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Jaya, Jaya, Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada.
Gaur Premanandi, Jayam Vishnupad Paramahamsa Parvrajakacharya Astatar Sita Shushimat Abhayacharanar Vinda Bhakti Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki, ISKCON Founder Acharya Srila Prabhupada Ki, Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki, Samaveta Bhaktavrinda Ki, Gaur Premanandi, all glories to the assembled devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya. Naraṁ caiva narottamam devim saraswatim vyāsam tato jayam udirayet nasta prayeshva bhadreshu nityaṁ bhagavata sevaya bhagavati uttama shloke Bhaktir Bhavati Naishtaki. Idang. Sorry. So today we are going to read from the 6th canto, 5th chapter, 17th verse of the Srimad Bhagavatam, entitled Narada Muni Cursed by Prajapati Daksha. Pam pancha vinchanti tatvanam purusha adbhuta darpanaha adhyatmam abudasya iha kimasat karma bibhavat pancha vinchanti tatvanam purushodbhuta darpanaha adhyatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma birbhavet pancha vinshanti patatvanam purushodbhuta darpanaha adhyatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma birbhavet pancha vinshati tatvanam purushodbhuta darpanaha adhyatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma birbhavet pancha vinshati tatvanam purushodbhuta darpanaha adhyatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma birbhavet. Pancha vinshati tatvanam purushodbhuta darpanaha adhyatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma birbhavet ikshati tatvanam purushodbhuta darpanaha adhyatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma birbhavet panchavinshati tatvanam purushobhuta darpana jatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma bir vaishnavis panchavinshati tatvanam purushobhuta darpana jatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma birbhavet panchavinshati tatvanam purushodbhuta darpanaha adhyatmam abudasyeha kimasat karma birbhavet panchavinshati 25 tatvanam of the elements purusha the supreme personality of Godhead Adbhuta Darpanaha, the wonderful manifester. Adhyatmam, the overseer of all causes and effects. Abudasya, of one who does not know. Iha, in this world. Kimasat karma bibhavet. What can be the benefit of engaging in temporary fruitive activities? Translation. Narada Muni had said that there is a house made of 25 elements. The Haryashvas understood this analogy. The Supreme Lord is the reservoir of the 25 elements, and as the Supreme Being, the conductor of cause and effect, he causes their manifestation. If one engages in temporary fruitive activities, not knowing that Supreme Person, what benefit will he derive? Please repeat. The Supreme Lord is the reservoir of the 25 elements. And as the Supreme Being, the conductor of cause and effect, he causes their manifestation. If one engages in temporary fruitive activities, not knowing that Supreme Person, what benefit will he derive? Purport by Srila Prabhupada. Philosophers and scientists conduct scholarly research to find the original cause, but they should do so scientifically, not whimsically or through fantastic theories. The science of the original cause is explained in various Vedic literatures. Atato brahma jigyasa jamadyasya yataha. The Vedanta Sutra explains that one should inquire about the Supreme Soul. Such inquiry about the Supreme is called brahma jigyasa. The absolute truth, tattva, is explained in Srimad Bhagavatam, 1st canto, 2nd chapter, 11th verse. Vedanti tat tattva vidas tattvam yajganam advayam brahmeti paramatmeti bhagavaniti shabdyate. Learned transcendentalists who know the absolute truth call this non-dual substance Brahman, Paramatma, or Bhagavan. The absolute truth appears to neophytes as impersonal Brahman and to advanced mystic yogis as Paramatma, the Supersoul. But devotees who are further advanced understand the absolute truth as the Supreme Lord Vishnu. This material cosmic manifestation is an expansion of the energy of Lord Krishna or Lord Vishnu. Ekadesha stitasya gyer jyotsna vistariniyata parasya brahmana shaktis tatedam akilam jagat. Whatever we see in this world is but an expansion of various energies of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who is like a fire that spreads illumination for a long distance, although it is situated in one place, from the Vishnu Purana. The entire cosmic manifestation is an expansion of the Supreme Lord. Therefore, if one does not conduct research to find the Supreme Cause, but instead falsely engages in frivolous temporary activities, what is the use of demanding recognition as an important scientist or philosopher? If one does not know the ultimate cause, what is the use of his scientific or philosophical research? The Purusha, the original person, Bhagavan, Vishnu, can be understood only by devotional service. Bhaktyamam abhijanati yavanyaschasmitattvataha. Only by devotional service can one understand the Supreme Person who is behind everything. One must try to understand that the material elements are the separated inferior energy of the Lord, and that the living entity is the Lord's spiritual energy. Whatever we experience, including matter and the spirit soul, the living force, is but a combination of two energies of Lord Vishnu, the inferior energy and the superior energy. One should seriously study the facts concerning creation, maintenance, and devastation, as well as the permanent place from which one never need return, yat gatva na nivartante. Human society should study this, but instead of culturing such knowledge, people are attracted to temporary happiness and sense gratification, culminating in bottomless, topless passion. There is no profit in such activities. One must engage himself in the Krishna consciousness movement. Om Jnanatim Randasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Jena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sapitam Jena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Parakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitang Tang Sajevam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakan Vitangscha Hey Krishna Karana Sindho Dinabando Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchana Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavanishvari Vrishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpaturubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhyevacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gaur Bhaktavrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama Hare Hare This is a All these verses that are being, that are ending with this same refrain, Kimasat Karmabir Bhavet, are very interesting in that Shukadeva Goswami is actually revealing the mind of the Haryashvas. He's showing how the Haryashvas are mentally digesting the instruction that they received from Narada Muni earlier in the in this chapter. Yeah, it was text number 8. I'll read it again just to... The great sage Narada said, My dear Haryashvas, you have not seen the extremities of the earth. There is a kingdom where only one man lives and where there is a hole from which entered one, no one emerges. A woman there who is extremely unchaste, adorns herself with various attractive dresses, and the man who lives there is her husband. In that kingdom, there is a river flowing in both directions, a wonderful home made of 25 materials, a swan that vibrates various sounds, and an automatically revolving object made of sharp razors and thunderbolts. You have not seen all this, and therefore you are inexperienced boys without advanced knowledge. How then will you create progeny? So all the subsequent, from text number 10 onwards, or actually number 11 onwards, Shukadeva Goswami is showing how the Haryashvas are digesting each part of that particular verse. So just in the same way that we have Vedanta Sutra, that verse that in... verse number 8 that Narada Muni spoke was almost like a sutra. Yeah, it was like a sutra, just compacted knowledge. And the thoughts of the Haryashvas, as Shukadeva Goswami is describing, is expanding that description outwards. And so in this particular verse, we have the description of the 25 elements. So, who can give me the five gross elements? Easy one. Somebody raise their hand and give me the five gross elements. Yes? No, the five gross elements. Right. Earth, water, fire, air, ether. And then there are three subtle elements. But the mind is not yet included, so give me those three. Who knows those three? Right. Intelligence, false ego, and the unmanifested modes of material nature, pradana. Very good. And then what comes next is the five knowledge-acquiring senses. Who knows the five knowledge-acquiring senses?
Eyes, nose,
Right, touch. Yeah. Eyes, nose, ears, tongue, and touch, skin. Very good. And then there's, I like to put it, the five objects of the senses, since we just gave the five senses which correlate to those. So what are the five objects of those senses? Keep you on your toes here. Yeah, and taste. Did you say that one? Yeah, anyway. Yeah, you got it. It's the taste, sight, or the light, sound, touch, and smell. Right, thank you. And then there's the five working senses. So what are the five working senses? Does anybody know? The five working senses? Yeah, the hands are one of them. Yeah, anybody know another one? Everybody at once, okay. Yeah, the mouth, the voice. So we've got the arms and the voice. What else works on the body? Legs. And what else? Genitals. And one more. The anus. Yeah, the anus. Okay, so that actually, when you bring up that total, it comes to 24. And here, it talks about 25 elements. So what is the element that is missing? Nope. The soul. Actually, you're right. We got 23 elements. Yeah, we got 23. The mind is the next one, and then there's one more that makes 25. No? Yeah, the super soul is 26. What's 25? No? It's actually time. When time is put into the picture, all of these elements become manifested. Without time, they cannot work. So time is a necessary element to all those other elements. So, has anybody heard Vaisheshika Prabhu's classes on Sankirtan? How many people have heard Vaisheshika Prabhu's classes on Sankirtan? Okay, a few. And one of the things he mentions is that one should pick the ripened fruit. You know, it's like you meet so many people on Sankirtan when you're going out trying to distribute books. Jai Shri Gaurinitai, Jai Krishna Balaram, Jai Shri Radha Shyamasundar. So when one is going out on Sankirtan, one meets many people, and a lot of people just brush you off. They don't want to hear anything about it. Some people stop. They're a little bit interested. Some people stop, and they want to preach to you about God. And then there's the rare person that stops and says, oh, what's this? Can I see this book, and can I read this book, and yeah, how much, you know, and they take the book. So that's somebody who is called a ripened fruit. So just imagine that Narada Muni is traveling in the universe performing Sankirtan, and he comes upon these 10,000 souls that have been meditating for, you know, 1,000 years, on the bank of the Narayanasara River Lake, and associating with all these sages, and yet they were still keen on following their father's order of creating progeny. They, even with all that great association and meditation and everything on the banks of the river, they were still interested in following their father's order. And so Narada Muni saw a great opportunity, because here were personalities who were ripened fruit. So he arrived on the scene, and what does he do? He speaks that verse number 8. And right away, without any explanation or anything, we can see that the Haryashvas suddenly delved into all the important aspects of what Narada Muni had just said. And they started, and after the verse number 10, the very first meditation that they got into, or verse number 11 rather, they end with that refrain, Kim Asat Karmabir Bhavet. What is the use? In this particular verse, it says, if one foolishly engages in temporary fruitive activities and does not look toward the cessation of this bondage, what will be the benefit of his actions? So in this way, they immediately started to understand, you know, what is the benefit of, if I do not understand what Narada Muni has told me, and I don't try to meditate and come to a full realization of that, then what is the use of fruitive activity, of pleasing our father? What is the use of pleasing our father, of creating progeny? There's no use. If we don't understand, there's no use. So what happened? The Haryashvas go along. They start meditating on all these different aspects. And pretty soon, we know what happens. I mean, it doesn't happen quite yet, but they go off and they completely give up the idea of creating progeny, and they just decide, okay, we are going to dedicate our lives to meditating upon the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And they remain brahmacharis their entire lives. So just imagine, that is what you call a ripened fruit. You know, from just one statement, they were able to take up Krishna consciousness in such an amazing way. So it is interesting also, Srila Prabhupada talks that in this verse 17, that one should try to understand the material elements from a very scientific point of view. Now, the scientists, if you've ever met a scientist, I actually work in a hospital, so I work with a lot of doctors, and of course they all consider themselves scientists because they're doing experiments all the time on different things, cutting up bodies and trying to do all kinds of different, figure out the way things work and the way they can fix things in the material world, not understanding karma. But scientists go through, you know, even at university when you're learning about science, you start to perform experiments that have been done over and over and over again by so many different classes of scientists. You know, they're very standard experiments. But you always get the result, but, you know, sometimes the result differs a little bit. It's not quite as perfect as other results. And you know, you can see by that learning process that I have to fine-tune my scientific approach. So in this way, we should take example almost, you know, you can take gold from a dirty place. We should take example that when we are studying scripture and studying about these 25 elements, we should be very diligently adjusting our scientific method so that we come to the right conclusion. And how do we adjust that scientific method? Well, the scientists do it by, they often bounce ideas off of each other, and they you know, convene. They have big conventions, medical conventions and scientific conventions, and, you know, conventions on metaphysical things and, you know, astrophysics and everything. They have all these different conventions. So every day, like right now, we are having a convention on Krishna consciousness. And so what are we doing? We're bouncing ideas off of each other. We're actually beginning to, you know, approach each other, you know, and we sit and listen to some talk, but then we go and we ask a devotee, well, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And in this way, we are fine-tuning our approach to analyzing the 25 elements and analyzing, as Srila Prabhupada says, the creation, maintenance, and destruction of the material world. So all these things we are approaching in this scientific manner. And what is the best science that Srila Prabhupada and the Parampara have given us? The thing that will ultimately reveal all these truths to us, what is that? Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, exactly. The Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. That will ultimately reveal all of this knowledge. I mean, right now we are reading, and some of the stuff we understand. Some of the stuff we go, do I really get that? You know, there are so many different discussions amongst devotees, and they have different ideas about different things. But ultimately, Srila Prabhupada says that the chanting of the Maha Mantra will eventually be like the rising of the sun. You know, in nighttime, everything is dark. You're in complete ignorance. You can't see anything. But as the sun begins to rise in the east, a little bit of light starts to come, and you start to see forms. You start to understand that, oh, this is where I can go. This is where I can move, like that. And gradually, the light comes better and better until you actually see everything as clear as day, as the expression goes. And so the Maha Mantra is like that. The Maha Mantra we are chanting right now. But we are, I mean, I'm speaking for myself, I am not seeing as clear as day everything that is transcendental. Srila Prabhupada was on that platform, and I am praying and endeavoring to come to that platform. But we are all praying and endeavoring to come to that platform. That is the goal. That eventually, just like the sun rising in the east, the sun of the holy name will rise in our hearts, and we will understand everything there is that needs to be understood about creation, maintenance, dissolution, about the 25 elements, about the relationship of the soul and the supreme soul, and the relationship of us with all the other souls. Everything will be revealed. Srila Prabhupada was on that platform. He was there, situated in the spiritual world. He said he was talking with Krishna as we are speaking face-to-face right now. Srila Prabhupada was speaking with Krishna just like that, face-to-face. There was no maya covering everything, as there is for us. We understand that the Supreme Personality of Godhead is everywhere, but we can't see Him. At least I can't. And so we are hoping and praying for that day that the sun will rise, the sun of the holy name will rise in our hearts. And so we must be very careful to avoid the offenses. One of the things that can completely destroy our experiment and have an elephant run through the experimental garden of the holy name is offenses to devotees. So we have to be extremely careful not to offend devotees and to treat all the devotees as our superiors, every single devotee. We need to understand that every, and not even devotees, but we need to be trinadapi sunichena trorapi sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadhari. In order to chant the holy name of the Lord constantly, one must be more tolerant than the tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and ready to offer all respects to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. That taste for chanting the holy name of the Lord constantly will come when we actually have that genuine humility. One of the things, our false ego, our ahankar, false ego, that is the thing that is really keeping us from seeing Krishna face to face. We are hanging on to this idea that I am this body, or that I am this mind and intelligence, and that I somehow or other I am so wonderful. But actually, we are none of these things. Actually, as Bhakti Anugraha Janardhan Maharaj was reading in the Nectar of Devotion this morning, one must be ready to cast away all results of fruitive activities, of all sacrifices, all the wonderful things that can be gained from all these wonderful sacrifices. One must be ready to completely renounce all those things in order to understand Srimad Bhagavatam as it is. Because when one truly understands Srimad Bhagavatam as it is, then you will be seeing Krishna face to face. So our situation right now, whatever body we're in, whatever mind intelligence we have, has all come due to some sacrifices or something that we've done in the past. or some bad karma that we've done in the past, because we may have had much better minds and better bodies, you know, in the Devalokas. But now we're here in a material human body, and so we've come down a step, or we've come up a step. Either way, it's all due to karma. We were hearing that in the previous class. It's all due to karma. So what we need to do is we have to renounce all that karma in a genuine, humble state of mind and just say, I am none of these things. I have no, you know, as Lord Chaitanya also says, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I desire beautiful women, nor do I want any number of followers. I only want your causeless devotional service birth after birth. He's giving us the example that we shouldn't even want liberation. We should just want devotional service. And if we truly want devotional service, and that's the only thing that we want, then Krishna will say, I want you. In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, Ye yatamam prabhadyante tangstataiva bhajamiham, that as they surrender unto me, I reciprocate accordingly. So if the only thing that you want is to give up all your bodily considerations and only want Krishna, then Krishna will say, I want you. And he will bring you to him. And Krishna will reveal himself. In fact, Srila Prabhupada said that if you chant 16 rounds sincerely and follow the four regulative principles, you will see Krishna in this lifetime. Prabhupada did say that. So, and of course, if we endeavor in some devotional service and serve the devotees and engage in devotional service, if we do those things, then we will see Krishna face to face. It's not something that, you know, every other religion says, oh, you got to wait till you die. You know, when you die, you'll go to heaven if you do all these good things. You know, you'll go to heaven. And in that way, they're all saying there's a judgment day or some, you know, after you die. But that is not there for devotees. Every day is judgment day for a devotee. And we can judge whether, you know, am I going to serve Krishna today or am I going to serve Maya today? We always can make that judgment for ourselves. And so Krishna will judge us on our judgment. Am I choosing to choose Krishna? Do I want Krishna more than anything else, or do I want Maya? Every single day we can make that choice. So don't allow ourselves to become absorbed in Maya. Don't let ourselves give in to that, because she's there all the time. I was just reading the other day too, where Prabhupada said, the difference between me and you is that I am afraid of Maya and you are not. Prabhupada said, I am afraid of Maya, but you are not. We are not afraid of Maya. A lot of times we think, oh, you know, hey, this is good. You know, the conditioned soul is constantly thinking, hey, wonderful things, you know, are coming my way, you know, until they get smashed by the material energy. So we always hang on, you know, if we're not seeing Krishna face to face, it means we're hanging on to some bit of Maya. And a lot of, you know, I've heard it said that Prabhupada was on a morning walk one time and a devotee asked, you know, Prabhupada, why is Maya so strong? And Prabhupada said, Maya is not strong, it's you are weak. Because we are weak and we are still attached to Maya. It's not that Maya, you know. And actually, I was just reading also in the Bhagavad Gita, Prabhupada explains that once one surrenders to Krishna, then the material energy can be, according to our desire, the material energy, Krishna can actually transform the material energy into his internal energy and help us to come to him. But how much do we want that? Do we want to really be absorbed in the internal energy? That's something that we have to ask ourselves day in and day out. Do I really want Krishna? Do I really want Krishna? Every day, we have to make that right decision. So I just wanted to also talk a little bit about, I was here in 1976. Did you come in 76, Panchagoda? 77? Did anybody else come here 76 or earlier? I know, I think Bhubaneshwar, Jai, you were here then, Jai. And I remember when we arrived on the bus in 1976, and I mean there were about 11 buses because there was a whole plane load of devotees that came over from New York. And the one bus pulled up front, and then all the other buses kind of jammed up behind on the road. Because the road was a single tractor track, and it actually had, in the middle, it was overgrown. You know how you got like two tracks, and in the middle was overgrown. So it was dirt, grass, and dirt again on either side. Pretty amazing, you know, I mean, to see the difference now. And we all jumped out of the buses, and the trees were like right against the side of the buses. And we rolled in the dust, you know, because we heard that, you know, Akura did that, you know, when he came to Vrindavan, you got to roll in the dust. So we all jumped off the bus and rolled in the dust. And then we walked, you know, down the row of buses, and we came to Krishna Balaram Mandir. You know, we were just walking through the forest and forest and forest, and then all of a sudden, whoa! Krishna Balaram Mandir was the first thing on the road. It's quite a change, huh? And I remember, you know, being here when Srila Prabhupada was sitting on the Vyasasan giving class, and I was sitting actually just about where you were sitting right now. I was sitting right there, and it was, you know, really an amazing experience being in the association of Srila Prabhupada. And the amazing thing is that nowadays, every single one of you has the opportunity to associate with Srila Prabhupada even more than I did. I saw Srila Prabhupada when he gave class, but after that, I didn't see him. Now you can go and sit in front of any computer, you can even bring him up on your phone, and you can watch Srila Prabhupada, you can read his classes, read his books. You know, Prabhupada said that when I am dictating these books, it's like I'm talking to each and every one of you personally. So that is, you know, that was not just for his disciples. That's for the next 10,000 years. Everybody who comes and reads Prabhupada's books, Prabhupada is speaking to them directly. So it was such a wonderful experience. And then Purnamasi and I came back in 1978 with all the devotees. And after Srila Prabhupada had left. And Srila Prabhupada's samadhi was just a very small little hut. It was probably about maybe 10 feet wide, 10 feet long by about 10 feet wide. It had an opening in the front, and there was a mound of earth inside with a, they had carved on a piece of marble, you know, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, samadhi of A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. But that was it. It was just like a mound of dirt covered by a little hut. And I remember they were having 24-hour kirtan. And when I was here, I volunteered for the 1 o'clock to 2 o'clock shift. It was like the, you know, the real darkest part of the morning. And I can remember coming down. We were staying in the guest house. Of course, in those days, everybody stayed in the guest house because there was nowhere else to stay practically in Vrindavan. And so we'd come down, and I'd sit out in front of the, I'd you know, tap the other devotee on the shoulder and let him know I'm here, and then he would turn over the kirtan to me and the kartels, and I'd keep chanting and sit there for an hour just chanting in the dark. It was totally dark. There were no lights anywhere. and there was one light bulb, actually, inside Prabhupada Samadhi, but everywhere else was completely dark, and there were, you know, the walls were just about being finished, I think, or were just about finished, but there were dogs and stuff coming around sometimes, and or you'd hear a pig every once in a while, and it kind of, you know, but there was no other sound. It's not like nowadays, you know, there's so much talking and speaking and sometimes, you know, prayers and everything being blasted over loudspeakers. And, you know, there's a lot of noise in Vrindavan. Back then it was like really peaceful, totally quiet. It was amazing, amazing experience. And because I work in a hospital too, I've mentioned this a few times when I go to different places and give classes, so if anybody's heard this before, please forgive me. But I work in a hospital, and I work in intensive care. I actually work in a children's hospital, and I look after children that are on life support, so they're basically just almost dead. They've got a tube in their mouth making them breathe. They've got so many intravenous lines and everything, giving all kinds of drugs to keep their heart going and everything else. And sometimes there's a method that we have where we even take the blood out of them. We put oxygen in the blood. We take the carbon dioxide out of the blood and we put the blood back in again. And the heart can completely be stopped at that time. It's like bypass surgery. You know, in the bypass surgery, they have bypass, but this is like a portable bypass that we can use in the intensive care. And we can actually keep a child alive for 5, 6, 7 weeks, you know, and many times their heart can stop during that time and they'll still live because we're doing the work of the heart and the lungs. So, I mean, modern science, you know, everybody says, it's Maya. I mean, but they can do some pretty amazing things. But what's really interesting is one time there was a 15-year-old boy, extremely sick. He eventually, his lungs completely gave up working. So we had to put him on this machine where we were taking the blood out and putting it through. His mother, he was Sikh, and his mother, of course, was Sikh also. But she noticed my beads. Right away, she said, "Oh, you have Tulsi beads?" I said, "Yes, Tulsi." And why do you have that? Well, I belong to the Hare Krishna movement. "Oh, Hare Krishna, ISKCON, oh yes." You know, she started. And then she said, "Would you chant for my boy?" So in the hospital, one of the supreme things is the desire of the parents. So once the mother said, "Would you chant for my boy?" then I had permission to chant. I sometimes chant to the babies and stuff that I'm looking after and very quietly, but now I had permission from the mother. So I could chant out loud and the nurses and the doctors and everything couldn't say a thing because I had permission from the mother. So, I mean, I wasn't like singing at the top of my lungs, but I was chanting japa. And I most often worked the night shift. So I was working night shift, and I looked after this boy on quite a number of nights. And he was on this life support for about 5 weeks, and then gradually his lungs started working again, his heart started working, and everything came back. And it was quite miraculous, because the doctors, actually at week 3, the doctors were telling the mother, "Take him, you just let him go, take him off, he's not going to make it." And the mother said, "No. You put him on this machine, only God is going to take him off." And it was really quite amazing. And so I kept chanting and the doctors kept working and everything, and he just got better. And he finally went home. He got better, you know, went up to the other floors, went home. He came back about a year later. He was quite an intelligent boy, and so the doctors wanted to hear about his experience. And of course, he couldn't remember anything from the intensive care, because I don't know if anybody else here works in medical field, but anybody who's gone through the intensive care experience, if you're really on life support, there's so many drugs that are given to make you tolerate having a tube down your throat and all the other tubes in your body that you cannot remember anything once you get out of the intensive care unit. It's completely gone from your mind. It's just like when one has an operation, you don't wake up going, "Oh yeah, I remember the doctor cutting into me and doing this and that." You know, you completely have no idea what went on during that time. So it's the same thing, but it's a whole weeks, months, sometimes even a year can pass where somebody cannot even remember anything from their life for a whole year. Anyway, this boy came back in and he talked a bit about his experience going into the intensive care and then afterwards. And his mother actually came back to the intensive care unit and while he was speaking, and she was thanking some of the people, and I happened to run into her in the hallway. And there were actually a few other people around as well. And she said, "Oh, come, come." And she said, "You know, I just wanted to thank you so much." My son can, you know, he can remember going up, you know, his sickness getting worse and worse until he went into the intensive care. Then, you know, he can't remember anything, but he remembers a man chanting Hare Krishna. So it got through to his soul. So, you know, just to understand how transcendental the Supreme Holy Name is, it got right through to his soul. And I haven't seen or heard from him since, but I have a feeling we haven't seen the end of him. The Holy Name touched his soul, and it was the only thing that he remembered. So on that note, I have a few other stories, but I'll save them for later, or you can ask me in confidence. But anyway, on that note, I think it's getting a little late, so we'll end it there. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. Are there any questions or comments? Just
Prophet Tekri Yamana, the material nature and elements, it says that the bewildered soul thinks he's the doer, but actually everything's carried out by Mother Nature. So you got only 25 elements in the mind. And so if we're being totally controlled by material nature, how can we surrender, or how can we actually think that we're actually the doer by surrendering and giving up the idea to enjoy, but actually we're being controlled by our destiny and by property?
Very good question. Actually, it's true that the living entity is controlled by destiny, as was mentioned actually in just a class a couple of days ago, I think, or maybe even yesterday. But the living entity every day has the choice whether he wants to surrender to Krishna. That's the only free will that the living entity has. When the living entity says, I am going to surrender to Maya, basically, or just gives in to chasing after material pursuits, once he's done that, then he has no free will whatsoever. Even though he thinks, I'm driving such a nice car and I come to a stop, I can go right or I can go left. But it's all predetermined. It's all, you know, totally understood, and Krishna knows past, present, and future. In fact, one understanding of Krishna's greatness is that Krishna understands, you know, Krishna knows what's going to happen, even whether he turns right or left. He knows all possibilities of future. You know, so even if the living entity thinks that, yeah, I've gone this way or that way, Krishna knows how he's going to be controlled by every one of those decisions. Yet, at any moment, if he hears, the most important thing is the Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, but beginning with Shravanam. As Srila Prabhupada talks about, a sleeping man, if he's really asleep, if you say something, he'll wake up. But if somebody's feigning to be asleep, if they're not really asleep, then you say something and they won't wake up. But if somebody's really asleep, if you say something, they'll wake up. So it's sound that gets through to them. So it's the transcendental sound vibration that gets through to the spirit soul. And once a spirit soul comes in contact with the transcendental sound vibration in any way, shape, or form, whether Prabhupada says, even if he reads one word, everybody knows that story, you know, Prabhupada talks about, if somebody reads this book, his life becomes perfect. Then Prabhupada said, if somebody reads even one chapter, his life becomes perfect. If somebody reads even one page, his life becomes perfect. If somebody reads even one sentence, his life becomes perfect. If somebody reads even one word, his life becomes perfect. If somebody even holds the book, his life becomes perfect. So they come in contact with the supreme sound vibration. And that then wakes them up. And so they can then choose, am I going to surrender more? Or am I going to keep pursuing Maya? And once they've come in contact with that sound, they can continually, and they are often given chances by the Supreme Lord to again come in contact with that sound vibration so that they can again choose. You know, many devotees, they came in contact with the devotees, but they weren't ready to surrender. But then somehow or other Krishna arranged it again. They came in contact with the devotees again, and then maybe they didn't surrender that time, but then the third time they did. Or sometimes it may have been many, many times. But then they eventually, you know, surrender. So it's that coming in contact. That's why it's so important that each and every one of us, you know, if I ask the question, how many Sankirtan devotees are there here? How many people would raise their hands? Everybody should raise their hand. Everybody is a Sankirtan devotee. If you're here, you're a Sankirtan devotee. Because you've chanted the holy name, and all you got to do is tell somebody else, chant Hare Krishna. And then you're a Sankirtan devotee. You know, and if you're a pujari, you're a Sankirtan devotee. If you're a cook, you're a Sankirtan devotee. If you're a serving Mahaprasad in the Prasadam booth, you're a Sankirtan devotee. If you're, you know, distributing books, you're a Sankirtan devotee. Whatever it is, however you're contacting or helping somebody contact, like the pujaris are helping these souls that come through here every day to see how wonderful the Supreme Personality of Godhead is. That's Sankirtan. You know, that's encouraging people to become absorbed in the service of Krishna. So everybody can give that to others. And that's what Srila Prabhupada did for us. Prabhupada didn't, you know, he was advised by all his god brothers and so many other friends and everything, just stay in Vrindavan. You know, it's an easy life. And over in America, it's so bad. They're eating meat and everything's so horrible. Don't go there. You won't like it. You know, but Prabhupada didn't go there because he was going to like it or not. Prabhupada went there for two reasons. One of them was the order of his spiritual master, and another was his great compassion. Because there were others who were given that same order, go to the West and preach, but they weren't able to do it. But Prabhupada's compassion was so great. He wanted to deliver the entire world to Krishna and to Lord Chaitanya and to the Sankirtan movement. His compassion was so great. And so we have to imbibe that same mood. Have compassion for all the fallen souls. We need to look upon every pigeon, every monkey, every person, every beggar on the street as being somebody who is just under the control of the material energy, and encourage them to chant Hare Krishna, because it's their only hope. You know, we may give some alms to the poor because, you know, we have some money. It's not a bad thing to give. You know, even Bhakti Siddhanta instructed his disciples, if you have some money, yes, you should give some alms to the poor. But you should also tell them to chant Hare Krishna, because that is the real alms. That is the thing that will really benefit them. You know, you just give them some money, it's here today, gone tomorrow. You know, they spend it on something, it's gone. But you tell them to chant Hare Krishna, it's eternal. You've given them eternal benefit. So that is the gift that Srila Prabhupada gave to us. So we have to take it in our hearts, try to become as Krishna conscious as possible, avoiding the offenses and everything else, and working hard at serving all the devotees, and then giving that same mood to others. That is what all of us need to do. And I thank you very much, and I feel so thankful that there are so many wonderful devotees. You know, I was thinking the other day about how, you know, Srila Prabhupada gave to us ISKCON and in a very infant state. And some of us Prabhupada disciples, you know, we helped build the infrastructure of ISKCON, like the Prabhupada disciples that helped build this temple and build Mayapur Temple and build Toronto Temple and build Los Angeles Temple and, you know, all the temples all over the world. You know, we helped to sort of build all that stuff up. And now there's another generation that are opening more temples. And they're helping even more. And it's kind of like, you know, the infant of ISKCON Prabhupada gave us. And then we, you know, nurtured it a little bit and gave it, you know, and helped it to grow a little bit more. But now he's being passed down as a larger infant to the next generation. And the next generation, it you know, you have to, again, take with great care, take what Srila Prabhupada is giving and help it grow. And you can do that by giving Krishna consciousness to others. As long as we are giving Krishna consciousness to others, this movement will grow. As soon as we think, oh no, I've got to sit and meditate only on Krishna and I have no time for anybody else, that will mean the end of ISKCON. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
I have seen some freakouts. Yeah, but not everybody.
Not everybody.
But it.